So good to be able to share God's Word with you this morning. If you would, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, if you're here this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look in the seat in front of you. You'll see a blue Bible there. We'd love for you to not only use that Bible this morning, but we'd love for you to take it home with you as a gift from us. And please spend time in God's Word this week. And if you choose to come back to Charleston Baptist Church to worship with us, I would encourage you to bring that Bible back as well so we can study God's Word together. If you're going to be using a church-provided Bible this morning, we'll be on page 928. We are in the process of walking through Vision 2019, Next Steps for Charleston Baptist Church. This is really what the Lord has been laying on our hearts for quite some time, and really three areas of focus that I believe the Lord wants us to realign our hearts and focus towards, and that is that of worship, growth, and service. We spent the past couple weeks talking about the concept of worship, the importance of our responsibility in that as individual Christ followers, that our affections, our desires, our hearts, our minds, our souls, everything that motivates us, everything that brings about the reasons why we do what we do is because of our worship for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But we also have a burden in that aspect of worship, and that is collectively, as a church, the body of Christ, we come together and we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Primarily, we do that on Sunday mornings, right where you're at right now, and it's important that we bring all the generations together within the body of Christ. And here at Charleston Baptist Church, we have the privilege and the blessing of having multiple generations that gather here on Sunday mornings. And that's ultimately why we are moving towards one service done multiple times. We talked about that in Vision 2018 of coming to a unified worship approach instead of being separated primarily by music and the type of music. No, we want to come together as a body of Christ and we want to worship the Lord singing the same songs with multiple generations. We want to study God's Word. We want to respond to God's Word. We want to praise God and we want to pray to God. We want to do that together. And so we are getting close to that. You'll find out about that in the next couple weeks. And so we have a personal role in worship. We have a collective role in worship. And today we're going to begin the second component of Vision 2019, and that is that of grow. The importance of growing in our relationship with Christ. And so today we're going to primarily focus on the individual aspect, our personal responsibility. Growing in your relationship with Jesus is so critical. The reality is we must never forget we have an enemy. We have an enemy that wants to lead us astray from the truth of the gospel. That enemy may come into the form of a college professor or one of your teachers in middle school, high school, or in elementary. It may be a coworker at your workplace. It may come in the form of somebody that you see at the store. It may be a friend, a boyfriend, a girlfriend. For some of those here this morning, it might be a husband or a wife, your neighbor. Satan wants to stint your growth in who you are in Christ. That is a reality. He wants to convince you that you don't need God, that the gospel is not enough. Biblical truth is way beyond where we are today as individuals, as human beings. It's no longer necessary for life. And all of that is a lie. It's that heart that the Apostle Peter is speaking to the early church in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. He says, "You therefore," he's talking to the church, "beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Peter is writing to believers and he is commanding them to continue to grow in Christ. Why? Because the moral corruption that surrounds them. Continue to grow in Christ. Why? Because of the false doctrine that will be given to them. Continue to grow in Christ. Why? Because we anticipate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ again. That is why we continue to grow in Christ. This is why Peter says to take care. Literally, be on guard, be watchful, Be ready for the battle. Continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As followers of Jesus, no matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been doing this Christian journey, no matter what season of life you may find yourself in today, you and I must position ourselves in a place of continual growth in who He is and who we are because of who He is. It's a continual process. We will never arrive until the day that Jesus comes us again or the day we die, go see Him in heaven. It is God who completes what He started, Philippians chapter 1. And the question for us this morning, one of two questions is this: how do I grow as a follower of Jesus? How do I grow? How do I grow? You know, we can come up with all kinds of strategies, right? We can sell a million different books. We can talk about all those different things, but it's a very simple answer to that question. And I'm going to give you the answer, and then we're going to unpack what that answer looks like. And the answer is simply this: connect daily with God. That's how you grow. You connect daily with God. Each and every day, you connect with Him. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we're going to read one verse this morning, and the context of this is simply this. After a successful day in which Jesus is teaching Scripture, He's casting out demons, He's healing people who are sick, all, by the way, done on the Sabbath. Jesus faces the temptation. He runs the risk of exhausting all of His energies and losing perspective. Why? Because there's still much to be done. There's things that He has to do. Everyone is looking for Him. Everyone needs something from Him. But what does Jesus choose to do? He chooses to connect with His Father. Mark 1, verse 35, Scripture says, "And rising very early in the morning," after all that stuff the day before, right? He finished late, barely had any sleep, but what was his priority when he opened his eyes that next day? "Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he did what?" He prayed. He didn't strategize what the day was going to look like. He didn't bring out his checklist and say, I got to do this, this, and this. I got to do all these. Yeah, he had a lot to do. But he spent time praying with the Father. You see, everything Jesus did, everything that Jesus was able to accomplish was done through the overflow of his relationship with his Father. If Jesus needed time with the Father, how much more do you and I need to spend with the Father? And the question is, what can we learn from Jesus' time with the Father? What was Jesus modeling to us in Mark chapter 1, verse 35 about this time with the Father, specifically for us? How does God reveal Himself to us? He reveals Himself primarily through His Word and through prayer as we spend time communing with Him, communicating with Him. And so, what do we see in the life of Jesus? What are things that you and I, if we are going to truly grow in Christ, what does it look like for us? What we learn from Jesus is it was intentional. It was intentional. The very fact that Jesus got up, right? The verb that is used here for rising up is in the active voice, not the passive voice. And here's the English lesson for today. If it was passive, then that would mean that someone got him up, right? Every morning, moms and dads struggle with what? Getting our kids out of bed. But the one day that they choose to get up early is on Saturday, where it's the one day that we want to do what? We want to sleep in. That happened to us this past weekend, so I'm using that as an example. It doesn't say that someone got him up. It's not the passive voice, it's the active voice. He initiated the action. When Jesus went to bed that night, the night before, He had a plan, which included what? Getting up the next morning and spending time with the Father. It was on purpose. Not only was it intentional, but we see that it was a priority for Jesus. The Scripture says, in the morning. Now, this doesn't imply that the only time we can spend time with Jesus is in the morning. I think what this verse is telling us that our time with the Father should be a priority. It should not be leftover time. What happens when we allocate leftover time for our time with the Lord? Guess what? It never happens. And the reality is we can go not just a day, not just a week, not just a month, but we can go years without truly spending one-on-one time with the Lord. This right here, what is happening on Sunday morning, is part of spending time with the Lord, but it is only a small part of that. It's what happens in the trenches. It's what happens on the daily grind of life. Where are you setting your priorities? And here's what we understand as time. And I know it more so today than I ever have as a pastor. If I don't prioritize my time with God, something or someone else will take it from me. How many of y'all believe that? Something or someone will take it from you. Jesus is telling us that we must fix and align our hearts on Him every single day. Why is it important to do that? Because our hearts are deceitful. They will lie to us. And when we begin to believe those lies, guess what? We will not grow in Christ. We will begin to disrupt our relationship with Him, and we begin to disrupt our relationship with everyone else. The direction of life gets muddled and maligned. The reality is your spiritual, emotional, and mental health daily in large part rises and falls based on your time alone with God. Your time alone with God doesn't eliminate the battles of life. Guess what? It equips you. It equips you for the battles of life. And so the priority is this. Let God capture your affections each and every day. Let it be the first thought that comes into your mind. The first action that comes out of your movement. That you set your affections on Him. The scripture also says, based on Jesus' time with the Lord, that not only was it a priority, not only was it intentional, but it was without distraction. Without distraction. The scripture tells us that He got away from everything that would distract Him. Now, was He doing good things? Man, if I had a day like that, where I was teaching scripture, I was casting out demons, and I was healing the sick, I would want to do it all over again, right? It's not that Jesus didn't want to do those things. It's not that Jesus didn't do those things. But He prioritized spending time with the Father. And one of the ways that He did that was removing the distractions. You see, one of the greatest enemies for time alone with God are the distractions that are around you. Now, when you think about distractions in your life, think about some of the distractions we have today. Is it your iPhone? Or if you're an Android-only user, is it your Android phone? Is it your Facebook page? Is it your exercise routine? Is it the night you had before? Is it the TV episodes that you have to watch? There's a million things that can distract our time with the Lord. What you allow to distract your mind and your actions will determine the quality time that you have with the Lord. You see, you can spend a quantity amount of time with the Lord, but if there's distractions, you're sacrificing quality. The reality is that if there's quality time with the Lord, you can do more in that in 5 minutes than you can spend in 2 hours where you're just constantly back and forth and you're distracted. And so it's important to have that quality time where it's without distractions. It was also private. That's what we see in Jesus' life, that it was private. The reality is that solitude is necessary. Jesus went to a place that was secluded to spend with His Father. It means that you find a place, you find a time where it's just you and the Lord. Matter of fact, you're not necessarily doing a study, by the way. You're just there in the presence of the Lord, asking Him to reveal Himself to you. And the only book you really need is the Bible. Lord, reveal Yourself to me. This means that moms and dads, we need to work together. Why? To make sure that each one of us has time alone with the Lord. And the same is true for our children. That we, as moms and dads and caregivers, we need to help structure a habit of spending time with the Lord. But I don't know about you, but most often, most days, I'm in survival mode as a parent. Anybody there? Were you just trying to survive? And so guess what they worship? They worship their phone. They worship the iPad. I want my children to worship the Lord. So as I prepare this week, the Holy Spirit rebuked me, corrected me. And so I'm not speaking to you as someone who gets it and knows and does it every day. You can ask my wife. But it is so important that we structure time for our spouses and for our children to spend time alone with the Lord. It also was consistent. It was consistent. It wasn't just one weekend out of the year. just because they were on a mission trip or look up lodge or whatever. But it was consistent. We see that in the life of Jesus. The scripture says that he departed and went out. That carries the idea of repetition. Jesus not only did this that day, but it's what Jesus did repeatedly, daily. No matter how busy Jesus was or what his day was going to look like or all the things that were on his checklist to do, he spent time with the Father. And so I'll ask yourself this question. Where do you struggle the most on your time alone with God? And I ask that you would answer, you would write that down if you have your notes on the back of your bulletin. Because I want you to do something with that at the end of our time together. But where do you struggle the most? The intentionality, the priority, the without distraction, the fact that it needs to be consistent, that it needs to be private, whatever that is, write that down. Wherever the struggle is, ask God in faith to overcome that struggle, that obstacle. Ask someone who is like-minded in faith to help hold you accountable in those areas. It's important that we spend time alone with the Lord because that's how we grow. Now, the second question is this. Why is spending time with God daily so important? Why is it so important? Well, there's multiple reasons, but I want to focus on a couple, just one really, primarily one. Your time alone with God is the most important part of your ability to grow in Christ. The reality is this, the goal of spending time with God is to know Him. And so the reason why it's important is because it's about the relationship. That's the answer. It's about the relationship. Your relationship with Him is primary of concern. Not only to Him, but it should be to you and I. Being around Christianity and being a Christian are not the same thing. Likewise, spiritual maturity and spiritual activity are not the same thing. Henry Blackaby says, we are so activity-oriented, we assume we are saved for a task to perform rather than for a relationship to enjoy. Let that sink in. That we equate activity with spiritual growth, and the reality is, we can do all the things that God wants us to do in our own strength, and guess what? We're not growing in Him. And so it's about the relationship that He desires with us, the very relationship that He paved the way for us to have. So why is time, daily time spent with the Lord, so important? So let's just run through some scriptures real quick. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Think about what Jesus is saying here. Jesus gives three incredible words here. Rest, easy, light. Now, Jesus isn't saying that your life is going to be easy. Before he departs, he tells his disciples that in this world, you're going to face many troubles, troubles of great adversity, but take heart, have hope. Why? Because I have overcome the world. So he's not saying that when you become a Christian, your life is easy. But he is saying that his teaching, that relationship that he offers to us as we grow in him and spend time with him, we are going to find rest. We're going to find that he is the one that gives us the peace and the joy and the strength that we need. I wonder how many Christians today would define their life as a Christ follower as restful, easy, light. How many of us actually define it that way? That's what Jesus is offering to us. If we aren't careful, if we don't pursue God in relationship, if we substitute activity in place of that relationship, what we'll find and experience is that our journey as a Christ follower isn't rest, but it's work. It's not easy, but hard. It's not light, but a burden. And that's what we create so often in the life of the church. Why? Because Jesus in Matthew 11 is talking, he's pointing out the error of the Pharisees. That your life, in order to be sustained by God, in order to connect with God, in order to enjoy God, you have to do a bunch of things. And Jesus ushers in a breath of fresh air of hope and says, no, I have accomplished everything on your behalf. And my invitation to you is to come, to rest, to enjoy life in me. Why? Because my yoke is easy. My burden is light. The word labor refers to internal exhaustion. The phrase heavy laden suggests the external burdens caused by the hopeless efforts of work righteousness. And Jesus says, rest in me. Literally, stop laboring in your own strength. Jesus says, learn from me. Be my disciple. Follow me in my ways and live under my yoke and my strength. And there you will find your greatest need of rest. You see, Jesus didn't say, here are a bunch of rules and regulations. Now you go out and do the very best you can and hopefully you'll please the Father. That's not what he's telling us. But that's what many have created Christianity to be. Why? Because that's what every religion says except for Christianity. No, he says, come to me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke, I am gentle. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You come to me and I will enable you. I will give you power. Jesus also says something else about the Christian life in John chapter 8, verse 32. He says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will what? It will set you free. Unfortunately, many of us have replaced the freedom that Christ gives with the bondage to perform. The bondage to perform. You see, the primary call on my life is not to do something for Jesus. The primary call on my life is to be with Jesus. That is the primary call on your life. It's not primarily about rules and regulations. It's primarily about the relationship that we have with Him because of Jesus Christ. So how do we grow in our relationship with Jesus? Through spending time with God. Through His Word and through prayer. Listen to what Ian Bound says. He says, the Word of God is the fulcrum upon which the lever of prayer is placed and by which things are mightily moved. God has committed Himself, His purpose, and His promise to prayer. His Word becomes the basis and the inspiration of our praying. What a great quote. I look at that word in there, that word fulcrum, right? And I'm thinking, man, what in the world? It sounds great, but what does that mean? So I do what most of you do. I Google it, fulcrum, right? And so here's the definition. It's a pivot point on which a lever turns. Okay, that looks good. I need an image now. I need to know what it looks like because I'm a very image-based person. Well, it's like a wheelbarrow. Anybody ever use a wheelbarrow before? Think about a wheelbarrow for a minute. The fulcrum is the wheel. The handles are the lever. When you leverage against the fulcrum, you can carry weight that you normally couldn't carry. Praise God for wheelbarrows when you're having to move rocks and concrete and dirt and all those different things. Right? That's what the wheelbarrow is. It's a place that is able to leverage more than what you can handle on your own. And what Ian Bounds is saying is there is great power in leveraging our prayers against the truth revealed in the Word of God. And so it's not about me spending time in God's Word and then prayer. No, it's doing those two things together at the very same time. As we spend time with God, we can read God's Word with prayer and the power of His truth becomes real to us. And that is where we find rest. That is where we find freedom. That is where we find power. It's leveraging our prayers against the truth of God's Word where we actually believe what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. That no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That's a promise given to us in Scripture, right? You see, apart from growing in Christ, we won't believe that, will we? Here's the lie that we'll believe. I have no hope in having victory over the flesh. That's where some of you are right now. That I have no hope in having victory over the flesh. God's Word says something different. God's Word says as Christians, we don't have to sin. Do you know that that's true as a Christian? You don't have to sin. Yes, we'll face temptation, but we don't have to succumb to temptation. Why? The Scripture says He has given us a way out. How? How? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power, not our own effort, not our own strength, but divine power, supernatural power that is given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who is called to His own glory and excellence. Think about what that verse is saying. At the very moment that you came to know Jesus Christ personally by His grace, God's divine power gave you everything that you would ever need to live a godly life. That's what the Scripture is saying. In Christ, you lack nothing. Now, if we don't have to sin anymore, and since God has given us everything we need for a life of godliness, the question is, why do we still sin, right? Why? Well, that answer is found in John chapter 14, verse 15. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you love me, what? You will keep my commandments. Now, we got to be real careful with this verse, because if we misinterpret it, we're in a massive heap of trouble. For some here today, when you read this verse, you may read it this way. If you love me, you better. Right? You better. If you love God, you better change the way you live. If you love God, you better do this, this, and this. If you love God, you better not do that, that, and that. If you read this verse that way, the focus is on what? Your obedience, right? And so many of us, we have grown up in a culture, in our own families, God-fearing people in a culture that says the focus of your Christian life is on obedience. And so by default, we have raised a generation of children that think that in order to be right with God, in order to have that relationship true, in order to make it happen, the focus of my life is on obedience. I have to show God that I love Him by performing really, really well. I have to show God that I love Him by trying really hard to do all the right things and try really hard avoiding all the wrong things. And when the focus is on obedience, how does that work out for you and I? It works out like this: heavy burden, bondage. And the very reality that the harder you try, the worse it gets. The verse doesn't say that at all. Here's your second English education course for today. The word "if" here is a conditional participle, meaning when I love Jesus, when I love Jesus, I will obey His commandments. The emphasis isn't on keeping His commandments. The emphasis is on what? Loving Jesus. When you rightly understand this verse, it changes the pursuit, right? The pursuit isn't obedience and behavior. That is not the pursuit that God is calling us to. The pursuit is loving Jesus. Now, I'm not saying, and Scripture is certainly not saying, that obedience is not important. But it's not the focus. Obedience is the fruit of my life. Loving Jesus is the focus. Our obedience is in direct proportion to our love. If I have an area of disobedience in my life, an area that I struggle with, a sin, it's not an obedience problem. That is not the root here. It's a relationship problem. I just happen to love that thing more than I love Him. You see, keeping God's commandments comes out of the overflow of what? Loving Jesus. And it's so important why, as we shepherd adults and children and teenagers and college-age students, that the heart is what matters the most. So the question is, why do we sin? We don't love God. Now, that doesn't mean that we have no love for God. It just means that in that moment, whatever that thing is for you, you happen to love that thing more than you love Him, right? Why don't we love God more? Because we don't know Him. And why don't we know Him? Because we don't spend time with Him. God gave us His Word to know Him. God gave us 66 books. They tell us about Him. God wrote the Bible so we can know about His love. God wrote it so that we can know about His character. God wrote it so that we can know about His power. God wrote it so that we can know about His authority. God wrote it so that we can know about His grace. God wrote it so that we can know about His faithfulness. God wrote it as a love letter, so that you and I would know about His goodness. God wrote it so that daily you and I could have a personal relationship with Him. It's the very Word of God that is the anchor of your life. And as you spend time in His Word and praying through His Word, guess what? You get to know Him. You get to know Him. And the more you know Him, the more you'll love Him. And guess what follows? Obedience. Obedience is birthed out of love for Jesus. Now think about this for a moment. My beautiful wife is sitting here, so she's going to get a little embarrassed right now. What if on the day that I was proposing to her, I got down on my knee, just like something like this, and I said, baby, I love you, and I'm going to try not to cry because I love you. You're my sugar mama, you right? And I want to spend the rest of my life with you. And I promise you, 1 hour a week on Sunday, you can count on me to be there unless there's a football game or the weather's bad or my time is of essence. You can count on me. And if I need something, I'm going to be around much more than just Sunday morning. Matter of fact, I'm going to call all my friends to make sure that you know that I need something. Now, if I proposed to her like that, she would be foolish to accept that proposal. And as a man, I would be foolish to give that proposal unless I had a running head start, right? The reality is we have so crowded our lives with anything and everything. In a pursuit of all those things, we have failed to do the one thing that really matters. Spending time with Him. Connecting with God. And the question is, why don't we spend time with Him? We don't see the need. We don't see the need. Oh, but Jesus says something different. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, what? You can do nothing. That word nothing means today as a husband, I will fail apart from him. Today as a pastor, I will fail apart from him. Today as a friend, I will fail apart from him. Today as a follower of Jesus, I will fail miserably apart from him. I can do nothing. There's one command, and that command is to abide, to rest, to have relationship with him. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live on by bread alone, but by the every word that comes from the mouth of God. Today I need God just as much as I need breath in my body. Today I need God just as much as I need food for my body. Why don't we see the need? Because of pride. Because of pride. We can do it on our own, right? I can be the husband my wife needs on my own. I can be the father that my children need on my own. I can be the pastor that this church needs on my own. I can read a million articles, a million strategies on how to make Charleston Baptist Church grow on my own. The very fact that I think that every morning I can, on my own, spend time with the Lord. That is where most of us fail. That we think we can do it on our own. James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud. That word oppose means to stiff arm. So when you watch that football game tonight and you see the stiff arm, that's opposition, right? You're opposing what that person wants to do. And so when we are prideful, we're stiff-arming the Lord, if you will. But he gives grace to the humble. Grace is God doing for me, in me, and through me what I can't do on my own. James says something very interesting. He says, God gives more grace. Well, what does that mean? What is it greater than? Oh, it's greater than my will. It's greater than my selfishness. It's greater than my ability to relinquish control over my life. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to take residence in my life. You know, it's not easy to turn from self-centered, prideful people, is it? It's impossible apart from Him. But when we do, guess what? We'll find a storehouse of God's grace ready to be poured out on us. In humility, receive God's grace. Why? Because we know the need. We see the need. Therefore, we spend time with Him. And as we spend time with Him, we get to know Him. And as we get to know Him, we grow in Him. We love Him and we obey Him. Obedience is the fruit. Love is the root. John 14:21, Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself in him. That word manifest means to make known. The more I abide in Him, the more I grow in Him, the more it's how He reveals Himself to me. And by faith, as I abide in Him, His life will be pressed out in me and through me. And the proof is what? The proof that I love Him is based on His movement in my life, which allows me to obey Him. Think about this for a minute. The proof of your love for Jesus is not some emotional experience. It's what? It's in humility, surrendering to His good, perfect, pleasing will. That's what's the proof. Jesus says in 14:23, He says, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him." Do you see what Jesus is saying? Jesus says, as I put my affections on him, as I give him priority in my life, who's going to be the greatest influence? He will be the greatest influence. That word home means to abode, to dwell, to live, to have residency, to have control, to have authority, to have the voice, the main and overarching voice in my life. And when he is greatest in my life, I will keep his word. Not because of me, but because of his life in me. Now, what comes to your mind when you think about keeping all of God's commandments? Because this is important. Think about verse 15 in John 14. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is who loves me. Verse 23, Jesus answered him, if a man loves me, he will keep my word. So there's an emphasis on commandments here. But what is Jesus talking about? For most of us, we equate commandments with what? Morality, don't we? Here's a list of behaviors that I must go out and do. Listen, there is no question whatsoever that the power of the gospel in your life brings about transformation. And part of that transformation is moral living, based on God's word, not man's standards. But what if we're missing something? What if the commands here aren't just limited to behaviors? Maybe it's something far deeper than that. Maybe it has to do with our relationship with him. The very fact that maybe the commandments that Jesus is really implying to really build and develop a growing relationship with him. Think about the book of John for a moment. Jesus gives us tons of commands. But think about these ones for a moment. Jesus says, receive me. Follow me. Believe in me. Abide in me. Ask me whatever you wish. Abide in my love. Receive the Holy Spirit. These commandments or these commands in the book of John, they're all over the place. So get this, when he is supreme in your life, we will what? We will receive him. When he is supreme in your life, as we worship him, we will believe him. And as we worship him, as he is the greatest affection in our life, we will ask him, right? We will abide in him. Why? Because we love him. You know, Jesus sets the stage for this. Jesus is the model for us. He says in John 14, verse 31, he says, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that what? I love the Father. Jesus says, here's my life. I love you, Father. And how do we know? Because Jesus showed it. How did it happen? He spent time with the Father. He was dependent on the Father. Why? Because he needed him. Because he loved him. And because of Jesus' love for his Father, we by grace through faith can experience his love for us. Your ability to love him is first birthed out of his desire to love you. So as Pastor Sean comes up and leads us in our response, when you think about next steps, when you think about spending time with the Lord, connecting with God daily, intentionally, as a priority, without distraction, privately, consistently. Where do you need God's help? Don't be prideful. Don't have a posture that I can do it on my own, because you will not. And when you do actually spend time with the Lord, it's not going to be thinking about him. It's going to be thinking about everything else. Do you have a desire to grow in your relationship with the Lord? Do you want to change the outlook of your marriage? Do you want to change the outlook of parenting? Do you want to change, young person, on the outlook of what is most important in your life? It comes through growing in our relationship with the Lord. Some of you here this morning are battling the same temptation that you battled for 20 years, and every time it succumbs to sin, and you want to know why. There's a relationship problem. You're loving that more than you love him. And you would tell me, I know, that you would say, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. And I don't discount that whatsoever. But you need to get to the root of the problem on why that continues to happen. I pray that as a church, we will grow in our relationship with Christ. Because as we grow in Him, all the other relationships that we have as a body of Christ, and even with those who don't have a relationship with Jesus, they get better for us. And so as we go to our time of response, where is the Holy Spirit asking you to do? The altar will be open for you to pray. Maybe it's a place to confess that, you know what, Lord, for so long I've said I needed you, but I haven't been living that way. And so, Lord, I invite you to take residence in my heart. Lord, make this a place where your glory dwells. Make this a place where I'm relying on you and nothing else. Maybe that's you as an individual. Maybe together as friends or family, you need to come forward and just pray. I'll be up here if you want me to pray for you specifically, or if you have questions about what it means to take the next step with the Lord. Whatever your decision is today, let us stand and sing to Him.